Over the past few months, we have had a number of sermons that began with the thought, examine, a number of articles relative to how and what we ought to examine and when, and perhaps I should have put this particular sermon first in that group. Examine your priorities. You see, the word priority comes from the Latin word prior, meaning preceding in time or in order. And since preceding means come before, then one's priorities have come to mean the things that are considered first or of most importance in his or her life. You know, one's priorities in youth may be different from those in later years. For example, that big two-story house, the big yard to mow, it doesn't bring the same joy in old age as it did in younger days. Priming steps, mowing yards, those kind of things may move to the bottom of the list when aches and pains and stiff joints cool our enthusiasm. These energy-draining activities drop in our list of priorities. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and we will return to that text a time or two during the sermon. But in Jesus speaking to the people there, he told them what should be their priority. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is great to see you here today, because I know that your being here means you put this first. I have no doubt that in your life you have a number of things that need attention, need to be taken care of, and you've deemed it necessary and proper to be here together with God's people to hear his word proclaimed. You know, when a person puts something first in any stage of life, they do that which is important because it's a rather revealing indicator of where one's heart is. What we focus on most tells us what we're thinking about most, what we're driving for, what we're striving for. With some, it's making money, getting rich, spending all of their time thinking, much like the man in the Bible who will be told that his life or his soul would be required of him, that they would spend all of their youth and all of their energy putting up for their future, not knowing what their future will be. With others, it's popularity and entertainment. I just want to have fun in life. You know, life is short. We got to have fun while we have it. Is that our priority? With others, it's fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Whatever makes me happy. Whatever I desire to do. That's what I'm going to do because that's my priority. Commendably in others, it's the putting of spiritual life ahead of all other goals. What is the most important thing to me? As Jesus was observed, the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, he talked about their priorities, those things that were most important to them. While considering these people, he said, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They wanted to be looked up to. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be recognized. They put praise and attention first in their lives. This philosophy is opposite of what Jesus taught and that the early church practiced. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us that Jesus did not come to have the praise of men. Stop and think about it. The greatest individual that ever walked the face of the earth, and his focus was not to be noticed. It wasn't so that people would see him and recognize him for the greatness that he had. He told us his purpose. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." previously in Luke 17 and verse 10, we read where Jesus told his disciples how to consider themselves when they had done only what the law required. I think today people focus on how little can I do to get by? What is the least required of me in this situation or this position or this circumstance? Well, Jesus told them, so likewise, when ye have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What was their priority? Oh, let me just get this little bit of religious out of the way so I can get on with the rest of my week, so I can take care of the other things of life. You know, besides not being the proper thing to do, putting oneself first can result in an embarrassing experience. And I'm sure that there are many different ones, but the Bible points out one in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Those in Jesus' day put themselves first. They brought upon themselves ridicule or perhaps condemnation by so doing. And he spoke a parable to them so that they would understand this concept, this idea. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Figure, if you will, consider, if you will, your situation, and you elevate yourself, and somebody comes to you and says, no, 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 you can't sit there. You have to move down. In verse 10, he says how they should act. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And a lot of people in the world today need to read that passage. A lot of people in the world today, as far as they are concerned, they are their priority. It's all about me. Just talk to someone and listen. Me, mine, my, ours. Where's the priority? We need to examine our priorities. The story is told of a college student whom everyone loved and everyone respected. Someone was curious to discover the secret of this young man's philosophy. Why is it that everybody loves him? Why is it that everybody respects him? Why is it even in his youth, he's a young man, he's a college student, he's making his way in the world, but everybody looks up to him. What is it? And so they went into his room, and they noticed a plaque at the head of his bed with the inscription, I am third. You might think, well, what in the world? Below that, God is number one. His fellow man was second, and he was third. It's a little wonder that everybody admired him. For the remainder of our time here this morning, I want to study some things that should be our priorities, some things that we should have as first in our lives. As has already been pointed out in our text, the first thing, the absolute first thing, the number one thing, is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to be very careful here. When Jesus saw that the people in his audience were more caught up with the things that they were to eat and things that they were to drink and things that they were to wear, how they were to live, he reminded them in our text that the people of the world hold these things as priorities. What did he say to them? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. What is the priority? What is the main thing in my life? We need to make sure that we're not only seeking the kingdom, but also the righteousness of God. You know, if God cares for the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field, will he not care for us to supply our needs? I think the problem comes in when we confuse needs and wants. When we determine that our wants become our needs, sometimes they become the priority, and the next thing you know, the kingdom of God and His righteousness begins to get bumped down the list. And to some people, it's at the very bottom. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us He's done so. He has given us everything we need. God has provided everything that we need. We say, well, no, wait a minute now. I don't have the house that I want. I want. See? Or I don't have this, or I don't have that. He has given us everything that we need. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If I recall this phrase, all things, that means inclusive. Absolutely everything that we need. How has He done it? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Where's our faith? Do we put His kingdom and His righteousness first? As we gather upon the first day of the week, do our contributions to the treasury indicate our priorities or elsewhere? How about the time that we spend at other things and compare that with the time we spend working for the Lord or learning His Word? I know at some point we've had a sermon and within it tells how many hours in a week, and I can't recall what they are right now. And if you divide things up percentage-wise, we will realize and understand that those who only give 3 or 4 hours a week in attendance, or maybe a couple hours at home Bible study, the percentage that we give the Lord is very small. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 indicates that Jesus put us first. He died so that we could be saved. From that particular passage, it reads, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Here's a question to ponder. Would our fellow Christians and our families and our acquaintances and our neighbors say we're putting Jesus and His work first in our lives? Secondly, we need to acknowledge and correct our own shortcomings. Years ago, Mac Davis had a television show, and one of the things I remember about it is that he would ask people to give him a topic or an idea or something, and he'd make a quick little song about it. And one of those things was, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Nobody's perfect in every way. We all have shortcomings. But to do this, to be able to acknowledge and correct our own shortcomings, we must stop excusing and justifying ourselves in whatever we do. Remember the scripture reading this morning? One man bought a piece of land. I've not seen it. Or one man bought these oxen. Another man says, I just got married. I don't have time to serve. With one accord, they all began to make excuse. We need to pay less attention to the shortcoming of others and point the finger of accusation toward ourselves. We need to spend some time contemplating, what is it about me that's wrong? What can I change? Here's the deal. You cannot change anybody else. You can try. You can't change them. If they don't want to change, you cannot change them. It does no good to fuss at people about not coming to services. If they don't want to be here, they're not coming. You can remind them. You can exhort them. You can build them up. You can tell them we love them. We miss them. We want them here. But if they don't want to be here, they're not going to be here. But you can fix you. You can adjust you. We need to do some serious praying about ourselves. Psalms chapter 19, verses 12 through 14 gives us an example of the type of prayer that one needs to pray. And when we pray this type of prayer, we need to mean it as we acknowledge our own shortcomings and as we seek to correct them. You remember the man in Jesus' day when he was observing the treasury or standing there in the temple and the people prayed? One fellow was looking at that publican praying, "I'm glad I'm not like him." That's not what Psalms 19 deals with. It says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Here's a clue, folks. The sins that you have that have dominion over you is because you allow them. And therefore, if you're going to acknowledge, that's the first step, and then correct our own shortcomings, then you have to say, "Yep, that's me. I'm wrong. I'm sinning. I'm guilty." Ask forgiveness. Repent and ask forgiveness. And it says, "Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, we must be more concerned about getting the beam out of our own eye than removing the mote from our brother's eye. But are we willing to do that? If that's our priority, we can. Number three, making things right with others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. You ever heard of brethren that wouldn't speak? It happens. Sometimes brethren have differences one with another. And yes, we can have differences of opinion. But when it comes to the Word of God, there is no opinion. But if these differences are allowed to be just let go, the differences can become a major rift or a major breach. If no one makes a move toward reconciliation, the whole church and the influence of the church can suffer dramatically. Jesus made reconciliation a prerequisite to acceptable worship. Consider Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Keep in mind, as he was saying this to these people, they were still under the law of Moses. They still went to the altar or to give sacrifices. But the concept, the precept is here. He was speaking to them about their worship under that law. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The principle is clear. If you've harmed a brother, and you know you've not made things right with him, go and do that before you make your offering before the Lord, before you worship, before you bow before God, along with other people. To do so, or to not to do so, is to disregard that brother. It will harm him, and it will also harm you. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, we see that the Spirit had John use some rather direct language to show the real condition of one that will not seek to make things right when there's problems with a brother. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. If we have something between us and a brother, we need to make it right. And then, collectively, together, we can worship God. We can serve God. We can do his will. Another thing that we must do as we examine our priorities is seek out others for the kingdom. This congregation, as well as others, is dwindling in size. You say, "Well, why is that?" Well, it happens. I mean, sometimes people move away. The reality of the thing is that people die. We ran into some Christians yesterday, and they said in their congregation they've lost 6 people in the past few months. All to death. How's the church going to continue to go? How's it going to grow? You know, the gospel was given to us to share with others. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we read what Jesus commanded to be done with the gospel. He said it very simply, very distinctly. and you cannot misunderstand it unless you have help. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This commandment is applicable to all Christians. Those to whom he said this would have the opportunity to become part of the kingdom when the kingdom was ushered in, when the church began, when the gospel was preached at Pentecost. If the gospel brings joy to you, it'll do the same to others. In John chapter 1, verses 40 through 43, we see what Andrew did when he found the Savior. The first thing that he did was made sure his brother also knew that the Messiah had been found. How many of us make sure that the people we come in contact with know that God has a plan for saving humanity? But not all humanity will be saved, because some will not receive it. But back to this, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, one of the two which heard John, speaking of John the Baptizer, speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. We also see from John chapter 1 and verses 44 and following that Philip also thought about another precious soul when he learned of the promised Savior. These men continued on with Jesus. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. It says there, the son of Joseph. That's who he was supposed to be by those who did not know that he was the son of God. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. How simple. Come and see. You might tell someone, you know, our worship's not weird. Our worship's not odd. They might say, prove it. Say, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Then in verse 49, we see the proclamation of Nathanael when he knew what he had found. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. From these examples, it can be safely said that the first thing one should do when he or she finds the Savior is to tell somebody else about him. And I know that happens. I know that when you first become a child of God, you are filled with excitement. You just want to tell everybody. And the problem is you don't have the experience that you need. Maybe you don't even have all of the knowledge that you need. But that doesn't stop you. You go out and you start talking to people. You tell people about the church, about the truth, about the kingdom. You want them to be able to experience that joy also. And what happens? Phones get hung up. Doors get slammed. People tell you, don't talk to me about that stuff. You begin to realize and understand not everybody's going to receive it. And somewhere down the line you begin to get a little discouraged. And before you know it, you begin to make excuse. Why? Where's your priority? We've all passed up opportunities to teach someone else about the Lord and about His gospel. That should be a priority of ours. Here's some questions to ponder. This is speaking to those who have heard the gospel, have obeyed it, have become a member of the body of Christ. When I receive my paycheck each week, what is the first thing I plan to do with the money? Does the first thing include the Lord's work where I worship? I've heard a number of people say, well, I can't wait till Friday to get my paycheck. Why's that? Oh, man, have you seen the lottery lately? What's their priority? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, albeit about a special need that existed in the day with the saints, in that day with the saints in Jerusalem, it does set a precedent for the church even today. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Now the last verse does not apply to us, because Paul's not coming, he's not going to gather the offering today, that there be no gatherings when I come. But the principle is there, that each first day of the week when we gather together, we are to bring an offering to God. Is that part of our priority? When I plan a vacation, do I first determine whether there is a proper scriptural place to worship? Notice I said scriptural. Hey, there are places to worship. You can't swing a rock around here without hitting a place to worship. But a scriptural place to worship. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is a passage that all Christians should know and all Christians should abide by. It tells us where all Christians should be on a given day, a certain day. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it tells us where they were and why they were there. What's our priority? When I go to bed at night, there's another question for you. What are my last thoughts about? I know every one of us have had something planned, something we maybe wanted to do, we're looking forward to, and our last thought that evening was, I gotta wake up at 6 o'clock. I, myself, have done that. And I can go to bed thinking about waking up at 6 o'clock, and as I live and breathe, I'll wake up at 6 o'clock, or real close to it. But what are our last thoughts about? Do they include thanksgiving to God for giving me so many great, wonderful blessings? When I wake in the morning, what are my first thoughts about? Are they about how wonderful it is to serve Him? Where's your priority? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 is a wonderful passage to keep in mind relative to what we should think about and what we should do. All Christians should take heed to this verse. It is very simple. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Maybe that was a little bit too long to remember. But there's another verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. It's shorter and it's easier to remember. And maybe you can keep that one in the old noodle up here. Pray without ceasing. Is prayer a priority for us? Here's a good one. What is my first reaction when somebody points out a fault or a weakness that needs to be corrected? I can tell you what it is for most people. They pull the old Charlie Brown. Remember that song? Why is everybody picking on me? I think that's the way it went. I probably messed it up. But what is our reaction? Do I try to correct it? Do I resent the person who mentions it? I know sometimes it seems like everybody wants to point out your faults. Everybody wants to point out your shortcomings. What is the old saying? When you do something good, nobody remembers. When you do something bad, nobody forgets. But what do we do when somebody points out a fault? When somebody points out a weakness that needs to be corrected? And we all have them. Do we not think that Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is what they're trying to do? Especially if that is a Christian brother or sister? Pointing out something. Maybe we've not even thought about what we're doing. Maybe we don't realize the implications. It's something we all should work on. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We've got to be careful how we approach, how we deal with these situations. But they do need to be dealt with. Remember the beam and the mote Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7? Verse 5 makes it clear that we're not to try to correct others when we ourselves are at fault. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I just have a few more. But these are some things to think about. And if you're not jotting anything else down, like scriptures and stuff, I want you to jot these questions down, and I want you to look at them as time goes on and as you go through this week. Another good question for us to ask ourselves relative to our priorities is, do I first determine whether or not an activity is right or looks right before I take part in it? Oftentimes we go through life thinking, well, I really don't care what other people think. We should. Just like every other situation, there is a passage of Scripture that applies to this. You might not realize it and think about it, but every aspect of life is covered by Scripture. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 speaks to this situation. And every Christian needs to see if this activity that they're considering or pondering passes this test before they participate in it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. How's this going to look? What are people going to think? How are people going to think about me as a Christian if I'm participating in this activity? Do we even think of how things look? Appearance matters. Another priority. Is my first desire always to please my Heavenly Father? You know, when we were small children, we desired to please our parents. At least most people do. They cared about what Mama and Daddy thought. Do we not care what our Heavenly Father feels? Do we not care if we displease Him? John chapter 6 and verse 38 is a verse that shows that Jesus set the example for all of us to follow. When He came here, He came down from heaven not to do His own will. And that's what the passage says. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. You know, if our first desire is to please God, we will seek to do His will. We will seek to do what He wants. And the final question today. Do I sometimes let trivial, insignificant things become my priorities and therefore cause me to lose sight of the priorities that really count? You know, it's easy to get caught up in things. I accuse my wife of this at times. She'll be cleaning in one part of the house. The next thing I know, I look, well, she's in the bedroom. What are you doing? I'm dusting in here. I know it's all going to get done. But she went into the bedroom for something and she saw some dust and she said, okay, I'll dust here. That's not a big thing. But when we lose sight of the focus of our priorities and we begin to put other things in place, it automatically bumps something else down. And the more things that we allow to be put in front, it allows us to lose sight of priorities in our lives. Does God really come first in my life? That's a question that we need to ask. We not only need to ask ourselves this question today, but every day and many times during each day. I'm afraid I misled you just a few minutes ago. I said that was the last question. It's not. You know how it is when a preacher says, and in conclusion, you got 15 more minutes of preaching. Where is God in your list of priorities today? I can't tell you. You can. You can tell me about you. You can tell you about you. Have you obeyed the gospel? If God is to be the priority in your life, you have to not only obey the gospel, then you have to remain faithful to the Word of God. It's absolutely important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is the priority. One is able to do that if they hear the Word of God. That's the first step. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. One must also then believe that word. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. One must repent. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One must confess. We've already seen that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, but in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And one must be baptized. Saul was told that, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If his priority was serving God and doing God's will, he had to become God's. And that is how one becomes a child of God. But when that happens, also part of that priority is remaining faithful throughout this life. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not heard. Now you have. You now believe. You repent of your sins. You're willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can become a child of God today. You can make him your priority. And we'll help you keep that priority. Then a lot of work is yours, because then you are required to remain faithful until death. Perhaps you're here as a child of God and you've not remained faithful. Know that God is a merciful God, but even that mercy has limits. He's limited himself by his word. He has told us as children of God that we must repent and pray to come back to him, to be returned to that covenant relationship. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our song of invitation is very fitting, because tomorrow may be too late. You need to make becoming a child of God a priority, and then make sure remaining a child of God remains that priority as we continue through life. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song.